Most of us are all too aware that we live in a consuming society. That's why we have to haul stuff to the trash and recycle and do some of those things. But we consume many goods and we use many services. And most of us enjoy it. That is, we're glad that we have the ability to use things and that things are available. That's really kind of nice, because there have been many societies that haven't had much and they don't consume much. But that's part of who we are and what we do. But we also are involved in being somewhat of a service-oriented society, where, you know, we talk about goods and services, and those two things kind of tend to go together. There are many kinds of things that we depend on. Most of us need a haircut from time to time, some of us less than others. But, you know, our fingernails grow, our toenails grow, we need those things dealt with. We have yards that need to be maintained, housekeeping, windows cleaned, carpets cleaned, oil changes. You know, you go through the list. There's all kinds of things that we need to have. And that's just, you know, the start of it. I mean, there's all kinds of things out there that just are part of, you know, services that we take advantage of or can. Sometimes we're sort of stuck in the place of having to do things ourselves, so we serve ourselves, so to speak. What kind of services do you provide? Do you have services that you offer? Most of us are looking for people to serve us. Who can serve me? Not always looking for how I can serve someone else. We've been conditioned to be served. Our society has sort of conditioned us to think that way. If there are all these services out there, I need to take advantage of them and be served, right? Don't we have a kind of a leaning toward that? But I think it also brings up some questions about serving. At least it does in my thinking, particularly as we think about the context of the church. Because we think about servanthood, that's associated with the church. And then there are leadership positions. And we don't always think about leadership and serving going together, though Jesus certainly put those together, talked about servant leadership. So we want to think about, okay, what do elders do? What is their task? How do they serve the church? And what do deacons do? And how do they serve the church? And what should women do in the context of the church? How do they serve? Those are important questions, some of which Paul is dealing with in the book of 1 Timothy. And we have touched on some, and we'll be touching on some more. So as we continue our exposition of 1 Timothy, our passage today focuses on deacons. Last time we had looked at elders. Particularly, the emphasis is on qualifications for those who serve in the capacity of elder or overseer and deacon. So we want to think about some of those things, but we want to think about it not just in terms of, okay, though there are those people who serve in a particular capacity, and it's their job to serve, so I don't have to. Right? I mean, that's how it is with pastors. You figure, okay, we pay you to serve the church, to do ministry, so that we don't have to. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 takes great issue with that and says that the pastors and teachers and the apostles and prophets previously were to equip the saints for the work of ministry so that they can do it. So we have to keep that in perspective. But we need to get beyond thinking that it's just somebody who has the official position for them to do the job. They have responsibility, but it's more than that. So don't just look at this and think, okay, this is for the deacons to worry about so that I don't have to. When you look at this, look at yourself as well. So we want to think about some of these issues and focus in on a few of the specific elements. And I think our bulb is non-functional back there, so I have to look up here to see what's being shown instead of being able to see it in the back. So the nature of the position. If we look at the passage for just a moment, it says, likewise, deacons. Go no further than likewise to start with. What is that telling us? It's saying that he's just dealt with, in the previous several verses, the qualifications and expectations as it relates to overseers or elders, and then he's going to go, now I'm dealing with another comparable but different position. So the likewise is saying, okay, there's a relationship here. Not the same, but related in some way. So that's kind of important to catch that as we look at this passage. So then it continues, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Some of those things you'll recognize as being comparable to what was mentioned as it relates to the elders, but not all of them. We'll look at that in a moment. Then we want to think about the meaning of the name, deacon. Where do we come up with that? Who dreamed that word up? What exactly is it? The word deacon was actually a generic term for serving. Servant or one who serves. It's that simple. That's all it means. It's a servant. It could be used in that generic sense. And it was generally used in a non-technical sense, and it became a technical term over time in the context of the church. And so we are familiar with that. And how do we know it became a technical term? Notice what Paul says in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, to the overseers, and we saw last time that overseer talks about the function and elder is the position, so it's talking about the same thing, and deacons. So in Paul's mind, the deacon was a capacity comparable to elder but different. But at least it's recognized as an official position. Of course, 1 Timothy is also giving us that clue, but we see that, again, confirmed there. So it is an official position. More on that in just a moment. Then we want to think about the origin of the position. The position appears to have been need-based, looking at Acts chapter 6, and you may want to hold your place in 1 Timothy and then turn over to Acts chapter 6, because this is a passage that we believe relates to this position. Let's read a few verses here. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of the God, spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Familiar passage again, but one that I think we do well to give a little bit of thought to. We recognize that this position was established because of a particular need, and it was a need that was related to serving. Because you'll note in verse 2, it says, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Same basic idea here. So we assume that that is the case, though the designation doesn't come right out and say this is the beginning of deacons. Every indication suggests that that is the case. This position was developed based on priorities. The 12, and then later would be followed through by the elders. The 12 needed to focus on the Word of God, it tells us in verse 2 and in verse 4. But the neglected widows needed to be cared for, and so there was a means by which that could be accomplished, so that the priority of those who were serving, who had responsibility as it related to the communication of the word, were able to focus on that. And then the position had some specific requirements. A quantity was indicated, 7 in this case, which brings up the question, does this mean we need to have 7 deacons? Not necessarily. That was what was needed at that point. That's what we need to remember, that the book of Acts is not generally prescriptive, but it is descriptive. It describes what's going on, and it suggests that they had as many as they needed for their occasion. We may have as many as we need for our occasion, but it does give us some idea of how to work with things. And then there was a quality of the individuals that was commensurate with the responsibility. These were to be men of good reputation. Reputation takes time to build. That means they've been around and they have developed a reputation that was positive and good. And they were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, which meant they had an obvious spiritual capacity and development there, as well as the wisdom, the practical functionality. And there was some evidence of these things. And these events were recorded in the book of Acts as background to the speech of Stephen, which is about to take place in chapter 7. It starts in later in chapter 6. And so the whole reason that this is even brought up in this context is to say where in the world Stephen came from. Who was this guy? And he was one of those first 7, which we would understand as deacons. And he was recognized as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So these qualities that we see here in this context should be viewed as some background to the passage that we come to look at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And that has to do with the reason they were called, and so on. I've already read through the passage, so we're going to move on. The position appears to have been formalized. Notice what it says, particularly in verse 5, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. I guess it's verse 6. And this suggests that there was an authorization, official and formal authorization by the apostles through prayer and the laying on of hands. The men were selected by the people and were appointed and authorized by the apostles, which seems to suggest a formal position comparable to elders in the sense that it is a recognized position, though differing in responsibilities. Yet the qualifications are quite similar in many ways, as we'll see. So the point is there's good reason to see this passage as presenting the origin of the position of deacon And I think it also gives us some insight into the nature of the position and recognizing the kinds of service things that may have been involved. And of course, the benefit that there was in making it possible for the people who had responsibility for the handling the Word of God to be able to function in their capacity. Then, the function of the position. We've already noted a couple of these. Let me just spell them out for you. The name itself indicates something of the function. It means servant, one who serves. Variety of ways in which that can take place. The origin also indicates something of the position, as we just spent some time looking at Acts chapter 6. The purpose was to take the load off of those responsible for handling the Word of God. So if we recognize those things, we have a little better insight as to who we're dealing with when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So this, what I would want to recognize here is that this was an important position. It was one that was very valuable because it filled in the gap where there was a need, and it enabled those who had responsibility for handling the Word to be able to more effectively devote their time to that, and others could handle some other areas, which is just a reminder that we need to keep our priorities straight based on what our expectations are. And so we don't want to think about this position as being a menial kind of thing. It's very important because all aspects of the ministry of the church are vital and necessary. Then we come to the character of the person. And beginning at verse 8 on through verse 10, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent and not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now, as we read through that, think back to this section we had just looked at, see what things are comparable here. Then we will skip verse 11 for the moment and come back to it because it's dealing with something a little bit different, and we need to figure out what in the world different it is. Verses 12 through 13 say, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So there is a formal designation here. What are the formal designations? What are the things that are specifically stated as it relates to deacons as to what the expectations are? Deacons are distinct in function from elders, but are similar in character, and we see several areas where there's an overlap. Let me just first of all list through what the elements are that are noted here with just a little bit of description to go along with those. The first one is reverent, means worthy of respect, dignified or well-respected is one of the first ones here. And then not double-tongued. That's not talking about a physical aberration where you happen to have two tongues, though that could be tricky. It is obviously a metaphorical kind of thing. It's talking about not being hypocritical or insincere. To state it positively, it is genuine or real or men of integrity. And then the next one is not given to much wine. It means it's okay to be given to a little wine. Is that what that says? It has the idea of not given over to, not addicted to, not indulging in. Is the idea not too different from what was stated as it related to the elders, incidentally. Not greedy for money or not fond of dishonest gain is the idea. Not shamefully greedy, pursuing dishonest money or possessions, rather being financially conscientious. And since the deacons' times have dealings with those kinds of things. That certainly would be applicable. And then there's another one here, holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. I think it has the idea of men of conviction who behave in harmony with their beliefs. And the mystery of the faith has to do with that body of doctrine that God has given to us in the special revelation, of being able to hold to that. Now, you notice it doesn't say here, able to teach, though some seem to have been able to do that. It's not necessarily a requirement. And then we have another one, and that is being tested and found blameless. It says in verse 10, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. The emphasis is on blameless, and the testing has to do with giving some time to see if they actually are consistent and follow through. And so that there are no reasonable grounds of accusation. But some time is needed to be able to make a proper assessment and an evaluation. And then the next one is they are to be one-woman men, comparable to what was stated as it related to the elders. And we noted that I think, has the idea of exemplary faithfulness, that one is faithful to their wife. And it also does say men. And so there's reason to give that some consideration. And then they are to be ruling their children and homes well, providing good management and having a good reputation at home, and seeing that things are under proper control, that things are properly dealt with. So those are some of the expectations. Then let's think about, with that background, some fine distinctions, some things to note. These are likely not comprehensive lists. There are probably other things that were involved. When we look at Acts chapter 6, we see some other things that were mentioned there, for instance. These are some specific things that were noted, probably for some good reason. And we see that there are differences among the lists for elders and deacons. There are some similarities. And there are some differences. Let me note those that are stated for both of them. For both of them, it says not addicted to wine, not greedy for money, not a neophyte, stating it first be tested or not a neophyte. Both are referred to as blameless. With the elders, it was stated first. With the deacons, it was stated halfway through the first section. Both are referenced as being one-woman men. And both are spoken of with regard to managing their home well. And then there are several that were mentioned of elders that were not mentioned of deacons. Just interesting to note that I'm not going to go through all of those just now. But just to, if you want to take the time sometime to make a list and put them out and see how they compare. It's interesting to note that. Now, question comes to my mind when I look at these. The deacons, it says, are not to be double-tongued. And it doesn't state that with regard to the elders. So does that mean it's okay for the elders to be double-tongued? Now, you don't have to think about that too long to realize that would be kind of silly. It says that the deacons are to be reverent. Does that mean the elders? Because it doesn't say the elders have to be. It says that the deacons need to have clear consciences, but it doesn't say that about the elders, so they don't have to have a clear conscience. So you have to be careful when you look at these lists that you don't come to faulty conclusions. What I would suggest is that the differences may be due to different needs for clarification. These are things that when Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that he was dealing with some of these specific things, perhaps because there were some deficiencies with either elders or deacons in some of these areas, and he felt a need to highlight some of those because of those deficiencies, but not to miss the point that probably everybody needs to hold up to all of these, and that includes not just elders and deacons, but probably all of us. When you look at the list, how many things on there are there that don't apply to the rest of us? Not too many. And then there is a results statement found in verse 13. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. When you serve well, there are some results that come. For one thing, people will look at you and see that you're doing a good job and you're in good standing. And then there's a great boldness in the faith because you are encouraged by being faithful in that regard. And it shows well for not only you, but shows well for Christ. And that's pretty important. So I want to suggest that when we look at a list like this, that we don't come to the place of saying, now you deacons, get with the program. Be sure to put your own name in there and say, oh, by the way, you probably, me, you, everybody, we probably need to be looking at these as well. Because we're all servants of the Lord. We are all saved to serve. Remember the passage in Mark. And if I can find it in fairly short order, I'm going to turn there. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 43. When James and John were asking for a special place at the Lord's right and left hand, and he was questioning them about that. In verse 43, it says, "Yet it shall not be so among you," talking about the Gentile rulers lording it over them. He says, "Yet it shall not be so, but whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Another passage that we're familiar with, but do we really get a handle on that? Does it really hit home? We all should strive to be exemplary servants of Christ. Now, the thing you've been waiting for. Verse 11, what do we do with that? The gender of the position. Is it male deacons only, or are there female deaconesses as well? How do we deal with that? The passage says, "Likewise their wives," that's the New King James, "their wives," that's not the only way to translate this, "likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." So we need to think about this. I want to suggest there is a formal position. There is a formal position. We've already looked at that somewhat in Acts chapter 6. We've also recognized it in Philippians 1:1, and we see it indicated here when we see the elders dealt with and then the deacons dealt with. But right in the middle of this description, as it relates to the deacons, we have this statement. Again, the New King James says, "Likewise, their wives must be," four things that we'll look at in a moment. So what I want to suggest is the formal designation is for men. Deacons are to be one woman men, comparable to the elders who have that expectation. The first deacons, Acts chapter 3, were all men. And so there's some precedence there. The reference to women in verse 11 is not clear to us. Isn't that always helpful? The word translated wives is gunaikos. From gune, gunaikos. It simply means woman. Or it's plural, so it would be women. It means adult human female. That's what it means. And we get our word gynecology from that word. The word there in the New King James is supplied. It's assuming it's wise. It's an interpretational response here. Gunaikos can mean wives by context, but the context isn't definitive. So the literal rendering here is women likewise reverent or worthy of respect. So some take it to refer to wives of deacons, as is pointed out with the King James, the New King James, the ESV, and the New Living Translation. But that brings up a question. If it's wives of deacons, why are the wives of elders off the hook? They can do whatever they want, or so it would seem. There are no stipulations given for them. So that seems odd. Why would he say that? Some suggest that it should simply be translated women, which is what is the normal translation. The NASB, the NIV, and the new NRSV, the New Revised Standard Versions, use that. Then it could mean deaconesses, as in female deacons, or some suggest it refers to single women who assist deacons. Text doesn't say that, but it could be. But then the question is, why is it in the middle of the discussion of men who seem to have this formal position? Let me note what Dr. Thomas Constable says. He favors the deaconess view. He writes, exegetically, it is very hard to decide. In other words, the Greek text is not definitive. It doesn't tell us because it's the context that has to tell us, and there's not enough in the context to be definitive. So we have to look at other things. He says, I think it probably refers to female deacons for the following reasons. And I'm not going to tell you what I think yet, so hang on. First, there is nothing about the office as such that would exclude a woman. Second, it seems unusual that Paul would prescribe qualifications for wives of deacons, but not for wives of elders. Third, the fact that he inserted special qualifications for women in his list of deacon qualifications seems to indicate that he considered these women as deacons. So there's some valid concerns there. The concern that I have is that if there was an intended position of deaconess, shouldn't it have been more clearly designated, and shouldn't it be consistent with other principles? Is it consistent with Paul's expressed concern for male leadership in the church, if it is a formal position, or could there be another approach? The ultimate answer is, I don't know for sure, but let me tell you what I think is a way to handle it. There is an informal function. There were women who served in a similar capacity. Various other passages would indicate this. H. Wayne House writes, the office of deaconess is not certain in the New Testament church, but the preponderance of evidence suggests that women had this ministry, for it is certainly seen in the post-apostolic period, the period of time after the apostles were no longer here. There is evidence of them having this ministry. Having the ministry is not identical to having the position. So when we look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1, and I'm sure you've seen the passage there. It speaks of Phoebe, and it calls her a servant of the church. The word is the same word that can be translated deacon, diakonos or diakonia, for the feminine version of only place where we have that. So there isn't anything that says that she was functioning in an official position or capacity, but she was a servant of the church, so it could easily be understood as a more informal kind of position, or not really a position, but a function. And there were other women who functioned in various capacities of a similar nature, such as Dorcas, that we're all familiar with. So I would say at the very least women did function in a deaconess capacity. And they certainly could be called deaconesses, at least in an informal sense. I don't have any problem with that because the word means servant, server. because there's the potential for confusion, I don't tend to use that designation because I prefer to have some element of clarity, though it's not an easy one and it's not absolutely definitive. We have a team of women who function in such a capacity at our church. It's called the Women's Ministry Team. And we very much appreciate them and the service they provide. We couldn't get by without them. You heard me say that publicly. We really can't. Really important. They make it possible for us to do other things that we can do, and they can do some of the things they do better than we can, and we appreciate that. And that is very critical. These women servants have four stated qualifications. They are referred to as reverent, like deacons in verse 8, worthy of respect. They are not to be slanderers. Now, it was a different word that was used. I believe it was for elders and for deacons that had to do with one's form of communication. And you'll have to think about this one. The word is diabolos. Don't be like the devil. Slanderers. Why was that used? I don't have to go there too much further, because there is that possibility of slandering. So, like the deacons, they are to be reverent. They are to be not slanderers, as the devil is formally referred to as. He is the slanderer. They are to be temperate. Nephalios is the word. Like the elders in verse 2. They were referred to in that way. It means to be sober, vigilant, clear-headed, well-balanced. And so there's one word that's related that they are to be like the deacons. They are to not be like the devil. They are to be like elders in this one designation. And then they are to be faithful in all things. Like all believers, we're all to be faithful in all things. Has the idea of being completely trustworthy and dependable. So, my conclusion, since women are not to exercise authority over or teach men, this non-formal designation would comply with that expectation as well as give ample latitude for women to serve in the church with their valuable gifts and provide for its many needs. That's my formal statement, and I'm sticking with it for now because that's how I think it kind of fits together. So faithful in all things. This is a place of service. Now, I can tell you a little bit about this place. Years and years ago, I used to work here. That was Herm's Standard Service. It was a standard station, then now it's a BP. This picture is fairly recent. These are the gas pumps right here. There are gas pumps here now, but there weren't any there then. It was a real service station. We actually provided services. I would run out to those pumps and pump gas in people's cars and wash their windows and check their oil, whatever needed to be done. I did those things. I was a servant. I didn't call myself a deacon. That was the days before self-serve. This was the place right here where Susan stalled her car, where we first met. She couldn't get it up to the gas pump. She was afraid she was going to hit the gas pumps and there would be this huge fire and it would be all over. So she just left the car sitting out in the street right about there. And so I got to rescue her and I was able to serve her on that occasion. And many ways over since that time. Now, what you need to be aware of is this used to be a standard station, as I said. And the advertising slogan for the Standard Oil Company was, you expect more from Standard and you get it. And I remember writing in Susan's high school yearbook. And I wrote this slogan on the page, the advertisement page for Herm Standard Service in her yearbook. I wrote that slogan, "You expect more from Standard and you get it," with my signature. I think you can still go back and find that. Because I felt it meant something. Are we here to serve? Is a good question for us to think about. Is it proper to expect more serving from believers in general and from deacons in particular because of their position and in the informal deaconesses? What does God expect of us? It's easy to read something like this, these qualifications, and look at them and say, those are for those positions. They're not for me. Read them again when you have some time and read through them and think about, okay, how consistent am I with those qualifications? And am I living out the expectations of serving? How am I serving Him? How am I serving His church? Am I doing so with all due diligence? That is a good question for all of us.